Hey, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Pastor Josh. I'm going to go by Josh, but you can call me Josh. I'm one of the pastors. We are finishing our 8-month study of the book of Hebrews. We are going to finish up chapter 13. If you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 13. This is part 30. I'm going to be covering chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. I titled this teaching, The Chief Shepherd and Under Shepherds. I haven't taught in a minute because this has been summer road trip time the last few weeks. My family and I drove 4,600 miles in July. A brief summary. So, first we went with about 60 people from The Rock to a teen conference in the upper left there. There's about 200 people there, 4 days of outreach and teachings and gaga ball. We had a blast. Then we rolled up to Estes Park with my wife's family, Krista's family. We had a great time with them. And then we went about a week later out to Iowa to be with my family. That is my immediate family. Whitney Nation is large. I'm one of seven. It's a big group. There's 43 in that photo. And then after that, we went with my parents and my sister's family to the Ark and the Creation Museum. It was great. I felt like a trucker, but we had a fantastic time. But now summer is over, and it is fall. My kids started school on Thursday. I have three in public school and one in homeschool. And my oldest son, we're going to move him up to college here tomorrow. And then small groups start, men's and women's meetings starts, youth group starts, the new series starts. It's fall. But today we get to finish our 30-week study of the book of Hebrews. After this message, my co-pastors and I will have given 30 teachings on these 13 chapters, about 20 hours of teachings on God's Word. If you missed any, please catch up. It's been my habit for a decade or so now, whenever I miss a teaching, I listen to it online. So the three that I missed while I was road tripping, I listened to all of them. And what a blessing that has been to my heart to hear all the teaching of God's Word for over a decade now. God has determined that His Word would be preached by human voices. God could have just spoken to us in a cloud and a voice in the sky, but He decided to give us a book, the Bible, and He decided that pastors would preach on that. So I trust that is your habit as well. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dig into our last 9 verses of our study. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You that we have had 8 months to dig into the book of Hebrews. We ask, God, that You would teach every man, woman, and child here, that Your Spirit would be active in this room, that You'd convict us of sin, You would encourage us if we need encouraging, You'd remind us of things we need to remember. Help us to have a humble heart before Your Word. Help us to obey it. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to mix up the order of the verses. The last 4 verses are basically the PS of the letter. You know what a PS is? Back when people wrote letters, they would write, and then they'd be like, oh, PS, Grandma, don't forget to whatever. Here's an example of a camp letter. Dear Mom and Dad, I am not happy. I hate this place. I want to go home. I don't want to waste your money, but I want to go home. I hate this place. Jim, PS, take me home. So the last 4 verses of Hebrews are the PS. So let's cover the 4 PS. PS number 1, verse 22, the author writes, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Briefly, that's a funny word because this book would take an hour to read. It's one of the longest letters in the entire New Testament, but given the subject matter, the person and work of Jesus, he was pretty brief. Also appreciate that he says, I appeal to you, bear with me. He has exhorted these Christians strongly. He has charged them and corrected them and rebuked them repeatedly. And so his word is, bear with what I have written here. That means to endure, to have patience with. We need to bear with God's word if we're going to listen to it. Many people don't like what the Bible says, and so they stop listening. They stop bearing with it. If we don't hear God's heart through His word, our hearts get hard. And so our first blank, never stop listening to God's word. It is a good thing you guys do week to week to show up here and hear the preaching of God's word. It is good for my heart and it is good for your heart. Never stop listening to God's word. All right, our second PS. You should know that our brother Timothy, verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. This is the same Timothy mentioned throughout the New Testament. He was in jail, probably for the gospel. He was released maybe when Nero died in the late 60s AD. And so the author and Timothy have plans to meet up and go visit these Christians. Our third PS, verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those who come from Italy send you greetings. This is a reminder to demonstrate Christian courtesy. Greet each other, greet the pastors, greet the church. Our 60 seconds of meet and greet is great. Showing up early to greet people even more, greater still. Staying after church and not bolting for your car, even better still. Greet the saints. If you're going to obey this verse, you need to be present week to week. Show up early, stay late. Love and fellowship with the body. And then the Italy things means that there's some connection between the Hebrew Christians and believers in Italy. And then our final PS, verse 25, grace be with all of you. This is a similar ending to other New Testament books. It's a good final word for this letter. The whole book has been about the grace of God given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. We live this life by grace. So grace be with all of you. All right, let's go back to verse 17. Those were the four PSs, if you will. So now we're going to talk about under-shepherds or pastors. This is a significant verse, and I'm going to spend the vast majority of this teaching on this verse. So when you are looking at your clock and you're like, he is still on 17, I am planning on spending the vast majority of my time on this verse. Let's read it. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there is a lot there. We're going to unpack this phrase by phrase. The majority of the teaching will be on this verse. Like I said, we're going to talk about what it means, what it doesn't mean, how we apply it, and we're going to talk about some safeguards. So let's dig in. First, God's heart is for the local church. Obviously, God is doing amazing things through people and groups and parachurch organizations all over the earth, but God's heart is for the local church. How do we know this? A couple reasons. One, Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And what did his followers do? Look at this map. They went all around the Mediterranean Sea, traveling everywhere, telling everybody about the gospel, all about Jesus, and all those little red dots are churches that they planted in the first century. Now, what do I mean by parachurch? Para means alongside, parachurch alongside the church. So parachurch groups are groups that come alongside the church to do a variety of things. There are amazing parachurch organizations. I think of Compassion, the Rescue Mission, Royal Family Kids Camp, Operation Christmas Child, 40 Days for Life, Voice of the Martyr, MAF, Samaritan's Purse, Answers in Genesis, the Pregnancy Resource Center, just to name a few. They're helping the poor. They're spreading the gospel. They're equipping believers, and they're blessing people all over the earth. God is doing wonderful things through individuals, groups, and parachurch organizations, but parachurch organizations exist to support the church. And the Rock Church, we partner with almost every single one of those groups to reach people we can never reach. But never forget, God's heart is for the local church. There are millions of churches all over the earth right now, and these churches are God's most precious possession because these churches are full of God's kids. I hear my heart. God is doing remarkable things to these individuals and groups and parachurch organizations, but God's heart is for the local church. The church does so many critical things, teaches the word, fellowship, worship, baptism, communion, prayer, service, outreach, and discipleship. God's heart is for the local church. And so millions of churches around the earth are doing those things right now. We're actually going to do a series this fall where we get into some of the amazing things that our church, some of the core values and the distinctives of the church. God wants the whole earth filled with gospel preaching, Bible believing churches. And we know that God loves the churches so much because he shed his blood on the cross to save the people contained in the churches. I have a question. If God cared that much about the churches, do you think God has thoughts on who is leading his church? Absolutely. God cares a lot about church leadership because that is who is leading his children. You all, the saints. There are a number of key passages in the Bible that talk about church leadership. I think of 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter. God is serious about who leads his church. If you study those passages, we see that church leadership is shared, it's male, it's qualified, and it's servant leadership. If you want to study this more, I would recommend you buy a copy of one of those books and you listen to some of these teachings we've given on church leadership in the past. I also listed all of that on the back of your handout. God is so careful with who leads his church because he loves his children so much. And God's plan is for pastors to lead churches. Now, some churches today are led by the congregation, but that is foreign to the New Testament. God's plan for leadership presented in the New Testament is that churches are led by pastors. And you need to know this, when the New Testament talks about pastors and elders and shepherds and bishops and overseers, it's all the same office. It's the pastor elder leading the church. This is the world's model of leadership. You have one person with a mic, and they tell everybody what to do, and they're in charge. That's how leadership works in our world. But God's model of leadership is very different. God wants a team of leaders. I put eight little people there, because there's eight pastors here. And then all of these small groups and ministries and outreach and service things happening, led by different leaders working with the pastors. That's God's model of leadership in the Old Testament and the New Testament. At The Rock, we have about 700 people that come here. There's only eight pastors. Help me, Steele, what's 700 divided by 8? Nice. It's 87. There's no way eight pastors individually can connect and minister and disciple and love and care for 87 people. That's why we do small groups the way we do it. We have divided the church into small groups. Last week, we had a small group leader meeting. There were about 40 leaders here trying to encourage them and envision them. One of the tools as pastors, we go, hey, we can't shepherd 700 people. We need small group leaders. We do that with a variety of ministries and areas in our church. If you have never considered a small group, I would challenge you to consider it because that is one of the tools that we use to shepherd people at our church. Okay, let's go back to verse 17. So when it says leaders, it's obviously talking about a range of church leaders. And obviously when it says watch over your soul, there's more of a pastoral connotation, and that's where I will tend to focus today. But it covers all aspects of leadership in the church. Let's read it one more time. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's something interesting with the word obey and submit, because we go, oh, those are the same thing. They're not. In the original language, the word obey meant persuasion. Like it's what Tony talked about a couple weeks ago. You see the leader's life, you hear their words, and you're persuaded. You're like, I like that idea. I'm going to obey. But submission means to yield to or defer to. The leader asks you to do something. You're like, okay, I'll yield to you. I'll submit to you. And for the record, the eight pastors of The Rock, we are constantly submitting to each other. I had to yield to my co-pastors this week. It does not say obey and submit if you like their ideas. It doesn't say obey and submit as long as their plan is your plan. God's plan for his church is it'd be led by pastors, and the churches would submit to that leadership. But can I just say this? What a controversial verse to teach on in our day and age. Submit to your leaders. Are you kidding me? We are trained to question, defy, rebel, buck our leaders. We're like, leadership is corrupt. They must be torn down. We're trained to resist our leaders. The spirit of our age is the individual resisting the leader. Obedience and submission are not popular topics to teach on. But you know, there are two ditches we need to avoid. Imagine you were driving down this road in this flooded region. You would not want to go off the road to the left or the right. You'd be in the flood water and the mud. It'd be bad. when we're talking about church leadership, there are two ditches we want to avoid. On one side of the road is the church leader that is controlling and dominating and micromanaging every detail of somebody's life. We don't want that. That's abusive, controlling leadership. We can think of examples of that. But the ditch on the other side of the road is everybody just doing what they want. It's chaos, it's anarchy, and we do not want to be there either. We can think of examples of that as well. Neither ditch is good. Nevertheless, God's good plan is for pastoral leadership to lead God's people in churches, his most precious possession on the earth. You guys. Third blank. It is God's will that his church children are led by godly pastoral leadership in churches. You need to know this. God knows that people are corrupt. God knows that there's wickedness in the heart of every man and every woman. And so there are significant safeguards that God has built into his plan for leadership. And I want to discuss those for a few minutes. So church leadership safeguards. The first safeguard, it's a big one. All church leaders are accountable to Jesus. That's what it says in verse 17. Every church leader will give an account to Jesus for how they led the church. What an incredibly sobering verse. This means Billy and Brian and Tony and Caleb and Bill and Mac and Steele and I will one day stand before King Jesus to give an account for how he led the Rock Church. And that phrase in verse 17 puts the fear of God in me. How I live my life, the example I set, the words I share when I teach. I'm going to give an account to Jesus Christ for how I led this church. Now, who would take that job? Seriously. And for the record, this was not my dream job. This was not my passion. I loved my job, for the record. I was like, oh man, I just need a new job where I stand before Jesus for that job. No, I felt a burden for this church. I love this church. It's like a parent when you're handed your first child. You're like, whoa, this little life is my responsibility now. Pastors are responsible for the people in their church, and they will give an account to Jesus someday for how they led God's people. Second safeguard, all leadership commands teaching must be biblically based. In other words, when the Bible says submit to your boss, or the Bible says submit to your government, or it tells a wife to submit to her husband, or it says children submit to your parents, or it says church submit to your pastors, all of that submission must be biblically based. It's in the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples and teach them to do everything I told you. So pastors and leaders need to teach their people to obey them as they obey the Bible. That leaves zero room for us to give personal preference or matters of conscience or anything like that the same weight as the Bible. Pastors have a book. It's called the Bible. Pastors teach what Jesus commanded in the Bible through the Old and the New Testament. So when one of the pastors says, you need to obey this, they should be saying, you need to obey this verse, this biblical truth. If a pastor says, do not divorce your spouse except for infidelity because Jesus said that, well, they have a verse. You need to obey them. All submission to the Lord must be biblically based. Our third safeguard. The Bible commands leaders in the church to be servant leaders. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you want to be great? You be the servant of everyone. So the idea of a pastor walking around like a little king, ruling his kingdom, it's not servant leadership. It's what Jesus said not to do. Pastors are called to serve the churches they lead. The fourth safeguard. Godly character. God's plan is that the men who pastor and lead the church would be men of godly character known by the church. Not outside hires that nobody knows, but pastors brought up from within the church that we know their character, we know their lives. It even talks about in Timothy testing them before you recognize them. You want to dig deeper into this, I would suggest you grab those two books and study it or listen to those messages. And then the final safeguard. Plurality. God's plan is for a group of leaders to lead his church, not the solo pastor, not one man leading the church. God wants a team of elders. How do we know this? Because every single reference in the New Testament, which you can't read, I will email this to you. If you really want to read this, send me an email. I'll send it to you. I read every single verse in the Bible that talks about elders and pastors and overseers and bishops and shepherds, and they're all right there in the New Testament, and every single one of them is plural. The consistent pattern of leadership in the New Testament is that it is a group of pastors leading a church. So we have a plurality, obviously. We have 8 pastors. We all have 1 vote each. I proposed an idea a few weeks ago. It got shot down nicely. It happens all the time. It happens to every one of us. Just because one guy has an idea doesn't mean it's going to happen. Plurality is everybody getting on board with the idea or the plan for our church. So this list encourages me. God has built 5 safeguards into the leadership of the church. So when a pastor, as we give you thoughts from God's word on how you should spend your money or your time or your energy, how you should parent, what marriage should look like, what sexual purity should look like, you are called biblically to submit to your pastors. It should flow from God to his word, to the pastors, to you. It should all be in agreement and alignment. So a few examples. A couple weeks ago, Brian commanded us to avoid false teachers. He said, this verse says, do not listen to false teachers. He commanded us to obey that verse. He didn't say it that strongly, but that is what it was saying. So if we're going to obey Brian, we're going to go, who are the false teachers I'm listening to? I should stop listening to them and obey God's word. A couple weeks ago, Tony said he commanded us to practice hospitality from God's word. If we're going to submit to him, we're going to practice hospitality even if we're an introvert. We're going to have people over. We're going to talk to people before church and after church. Tony commanded us to practice hospitality. And do you see there are 2 benefits of submitting and obeying your church leaders? The first benefit is it blesses the pastors. It says in verse 17, it fills our hearts with joy and not groaning. The word joy means delight. The word groaning means grief. So your obedience will cause grief or it'll cause joy. Or delight. Pastors and spiritual leaders take a tremendous burden shepherding and leading God's people, helping them grow, sometimes tears, sometimes sleepless nights. It is a burden to lead the people of God. Again, it's like a parent caring for their baby or their teen or their child. It is a stressful job at times to lead God's people, and I am so thankful for the encouragement of the Lord, my wife, my co-pastors, and so many of you take time to encourage us. So let me illustrate. Let's say you and your spouse are just terrible at conflict. You have terrible conflicts, yelling and swearing and profanity, and it's just a mess. And the pastor says, hey, you need to stop this. I command you, based on the Bible, to quit yelling at each other and quit swearing and quit raising your voice and have self-control and repent and forgive each other. And so let's say you obey them and your marriage gets really healthy. You're going to bring Jesus Christ and your pastor joy. But let's say you ignore their commands, your marriage falls apart, you're going to break their heart and you're going to break Jesus' heart. And I know this is super heavy. That's why church leadership matters so much to God. And then what's the second benefit of obeying your church leaders? It blesses you. It says it would be of no advantage to you. I would not do that thing if I were you. It will hurt you. It will be disastrous for you. This is for your soul. It will hurt you. Pastors, we exist to help you. We're here to benefit you. The goal of our leadership is that collectively, the Rock Church would profit from our leadership. Pastors are called to watch over your soul, like a shepherd watching over his flock. You think of a shepherd watching what's going on outside the flock and in the flock and protecting the flock and feeding and watering them and caring for them. So Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he's watching all of the sheep around the entire planet. Pastors or under-shepherds are leading local flocks of sheep all over the planet. So, pastors, by the grace of God, they lead and serve their church in a godly way. The church, by the grace of God, obeys and submits to that leadership. That brings the pastor's joy, and it blesses the people in the church, and you get this really fantastic positive feedback loop going. But if you remove yourself from that, you're hurting yourself. I like how Alex Strauch, the pastor and author, put it. He said, to cut oneself off from God's watchman or to run away from the shepherd's care is dangerous business. And that brings us to our next blank. Our posture should be toward trusting and supporting the pastor's leadership. Why? Because the pastors are accountable to Jesus and the Bible and each other and you all. And don't forget, God cares deeply about church leadership because he cares deeply about you. And he cares about you. And he cares about you. And he cares about all of you. And remember, if you're stressed out right now, I'm spending almost all of my time on this one verse. All right, let's move to the application on this. So I want to answer two questions. What things have the pastors asked us as a church to submit in? And how can we cultivate a heart of obedience and submission to the pastors? Two important questions. But first, I want to tell you a story. So when I was in college, God did this amazing thing. And our church had a student group that had about six students, and it grew to 600 students. It just blew up over the course of a few years. And about 600 of those students, about half of them, 300 of them were in small groups. So we had about 20 small groups of college kids in our church. And I was one of the small group leaders. Here's a picture of College Josh with my college small group. When I first started leading this small group, they said, Josh, we want you to study the Bible and pray and worship and hang out together. And I was like, I can do that. But I couldn't because I'm really bad at singing. And nobody in my small group could sing very well or play an instrument. We didn't have any musicians. And so for a couple years, I led us in a cappella worship, and it was not that good. I am sure, like Caleb said, Jesus was blessed. But it was painful for me to lead us in a cappella worship. But then God brought a freshman who could sing and play the guitar, and suddenly our musical situation skyrocketed. We had great worship. I was very encouraged. It was really good. But then I have this distinct memory of a leader meeting where a pastor's got all these college small group leaders together, and they said, we've decided to pull worship from small groups. I was like, what? They're like, it's hard for the small groups to do it well. I was like, well, that was last year. They said, when new people come, it's not as winsome as we would like. So for a season, we're going to pull worship as a church from our small groups. We're going to still worship collectively at church. And so I remember sitting in that meeting, and I was like, what? I like shot my hand up in the air. I'm like, wait, I thought you said we needed to worship. I was like, I just got a guy who can sing. It's going really well. Why are you pulling worship? Why are you changing on this on us? I thought worship was one of our core things in small group. I had a very vigorous, I raised my hand many times in this leader meeting. A bunch of people raised their hands. At the end, the pastors were like, hey, thank you for these thoughts. We just think right now the best decision for the small groups is that we don't have worship in small groups. Thank you for your support. So in that moment, I have a few options. I was a pretty influential leader in that group. I could have easily started a mutiny. I could have swayed a whole bunch of leaders to be like, this is crap. Why are we doing this? I could have left the church in anger. I could have been like, they told us not to worship, I'm out. I could have gossiped about what kind of pastors don't do worship in small group. I could have stuck around and had a terrible attitude, just grumpy, for years. Back in my day, we'd sing in small group. Now, I want you to hear my words right now. Am I saying do not give input? Of course not. I gave my pastor an earful in that meeting and after that meeting. But ultimately, what they asked me to do in that moment was not a question of sin. I couldn't grab my Bible and be like, according to 2 Small Group, chapter 5, verse 7, thou shalt sing a cappella worship in small group. So I chose to submit to my pastor's leadership. I chose to obey their leadership, even though I disagreed. You know what? God blessed our small group. It grew. New people joined. People got saved and discipled and baptized. God's kingdom continued to advance through that campus. Again, hear my heart, give us pastors all of your ideas and thoughts and with conviction and passion. But ultimately, no, God has called the pastors of this church to lead it in a direction that we believe is right. And we know we're going to stand before Jesus and explain why we led the church that way. And you will stand before Jesus too, for the record. How you supported your pastors, when you spoke up, how you spoke to them, when you yielded, when you stood your ground, how you exhibited faith, how you gave your input to them. So to answer these questions, what things have the pastors asked us as a church to submit in? Let's see. small group, youth group, worship, teaching, service format, Sunday school, mission in the city, mission trips, men's nights, ladies' nights, church plans, recombining church, COVID stuff, Rocktoberfest, outreach, mass, politics, and on and on and on. Again, does submission mean you do not share your idea with the pastors? Of course not. Share all of your ideas. But submission does not mean I will follow the pastors as long as they do what I think they should do. I will follow the pastors as long as they make the decisions that I would make. Leading anything is hard. Making decisions is super hard. We have had to walk through the most challenging 2.5 years I've ever had as a pastor. Second question, how can we cultivate a heart of obedience and submission to the pastors? It's the process I went through in college. I heard my pastor's thoughts. I asked a ton of questions, privately and publicly. I tried to understand where they were coming from. I shared my thoughts with them repeatedly, and I realized I was going to stand before Jesus and how I behaved in this moment. Is this a biblical die on this hill point, or is this a personal preference? Now, if my pastors had said, we need you to dump the Bible and start teaching out of the Quran, then I got a lot of verses. We got a problem. I should talk to everyone. But most of these questions do not get to that level. They're questions of methods, they're questions of practices, they're questions of preference, and they're matters of conscience. It is not submission if you agree with the decision. Submission comes when you don't. So you soberly ask yourself, do I have a different approach on this? Is it a method? Is it a practice? Is it a matter of conscience? Or is there a biblical command I need to obey? So summarizing this, church leadership will not work if the believers are not submitting to the pastor's leadership. Just like a godly marriage will not work if the godly wife is not submitting to her godly husband's leadership and supporting it. Church, you will make or break this thing. There is more I could say, but I've spent enough time on verse 17. Let's move on. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. The us is the author and whoever is with him. He asks for prayer. He says clear conscience, which probably means he was unjustly imprisoned. So pastors and leaders, we need your prayer. How can you bless your pastors? Pray for them. Obey and submit to them in the Lord. Speak well of them. Never gossip. Cooperate with and support them. Correct them lovingly when necessary. I need to say this. Every one of your pastors is a huge sinner. We make a ton of mistakes. And so we need a body of believers that love us and believe the best about us and correct us and encourage us and exhort us to make us better pastors. What else? Encourage your pastors. Be loyal and faithful. Be teachable. And respect and honor them. And you guys are doing a fantastic job at this list, so keep it up. All right, verse 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So again, he's possibly in prison or ill. He wants to be with these Christians. He's saying, pray that I get out of here so I can see you face to face. All right, let's finish with our last two verses. We're going to talk about the chief shepherd. This is a closing prayer. Amazing prayer. The book of Hebrews is summed up magnificently in these last two verses. This is one of the most beautiful prayers recorded in the entire Bible. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is one of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible. I want to briefly unpack it. God of peace, that phrase, God was at war with you before you became a Christian. Our sins had separated us from God. God was at war with us, but Jesus died on the cross to end the war. And then that peace can flow from God to your heart, to your soul, and to relationships around you. If you are at war with God still over your sin, please become a Christian tonight. And then how do we know that Jesus had the power? Because he says, brought again from the dead. It's talking about the resurrection. This is the only reference to the resurrection in the book of Hebrews. Jesus showed his power by rising from the dead. And then what is the title for Jesus given here? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Look what Jesus said in John 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. Or 1 Peter 5, when the chief shepherd appears. So Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And you and me, we are the sheep. Sheep are vulnerable. They need someone again to feed them and water them and care for them and protect them. Jesus created churches to be led by pastors or under-shepherds. Those under-shepherds will one day stand before the chief shepherd and tell the chief shepherd, this is how I cared for the flock you gave me. And then it says in 1 Peter 5, they will receive an unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd loves his sheep so much he laid his life down for the sheep. He calls the sheep by name, and one day he is returning to reign and rule this planet and reward his sheep. So you follow under-shepherds or pastors who follow the chief shepherd. And then how did the chief shepherd buy his flock or secure his flock? By the blood. All over Hebrews, talking about the blood of the covenant. Jesus shed his blood, penal substitutionary atonement. Christ shed his blood to save us from our sins. And then the covenant. We talked about covenant, the eternal covenant. I think that's kind of cool. It's not just the new covenant, it's the eternal covenant. And then verse 21, what is the God of peace who bought with his blood through the chief shepherd shedding his blood? Verse 21, he equipped you with everything good that you may do his will. What a powerful verse. We need God's grace when we get saved. We need God's grace to live the Christian life. God equips you with everything good to do his will. Your salvation is all about God working. Your Christian growth is all about working, God working. That's an encouraging final verse, our final blank. God gives you everything you need to do his will. He equips you to do the work. He tells you to do the work. He empowers you to do the work. And so then, back to verse 21, the last phrase there, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Because Christ did it all, Christ deserves all of the glory. Amen? Amen. Okay, humor me. I want to pray this prayer over all of us as a church as we close out our 8th month. Please stand up. I'm going to pray this prayer, and then we're going to worship and call it a night. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for a chance to finish our 8-month study of Hebrews. I just want to pray this prayer over my brothers and sisters, Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.